stand, and so are we. Amen. Well, we'd be lost without God's Word, wouldn't we?
Amen.
No hope, no hope. But all the hope we need is right here, contained within this great book. Let's begin reading. Let's see. I'm tempted to read this entire chapter, but let's just read the first section, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip all the way down to verse number 20. Follow along, verse number 1, John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Let me say that verse again, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We're going to be talking about unity this morning, and the title is Unity Attracts. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. I need you, we need you this morning, and so I pray for your guiding touch and your blessing, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want you to turn to Philippians. Keep your finger here in John chapter 17, because we're going to come right back to it. But go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses out of Philippians 2 to you, and then we'll get right into this. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, listen to what Paul said in verse number 2 of Philippians chapter 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Say those last three words with me. Of one mind. So Paul is telling us, in this section, telling the church that we need to be of one mind. That's what he says. He goes on, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So what propels us to this one-mindedness that Paul is talking about is lowliness of mind. So there's a kind of humility that must be connected to the unity that Paul's talking about, and then we'll see what Jesus is referring to also. Look what he says here in Philippians in verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I want you to know that that right there, what Paul just said, is not easy to do. We have to humble ourselves, look to the promotion of others rather than the promotion of ourselves, which is the reverse of what we typically do.
Amen.
Look what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, how will we have this lowliness of mind to esteem others better than ourselves, to be of the same mind? He says, verse 6, be like Jesus. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can go back to John now. So Paul speaks of unity. He says of one mind, of one accord. He says that we attain this by looking to the betterment of others and not to ourselves. We acquire that spirit by being like Jesus and humbling ourselves. What a great truth. What an encouragement. And by the way, what a needful principle that must be applied to a church that's going to move forward, that's going to reach people, that's going to have the kind of testimony that we need to have. There was a man that was stranded on an island, and he was there for a long time, years. And finally, he was discovered, he was found, and the rescuers, when they came to the island to retrieve him and to rescue him from this island where he was stranded for all these years, he wanted to show them around of the things that he had built on this island. And so one of the first place he took them was his house, his hut where he had built. And he was proud of that hut, so he took these rescuers to the hut, and he said, "I built this with my own two hands." And then he took him to the next building. And the next building, he said, "This is my church. I built this church with my own two hands." One of the rescuers noticed there was another building across the way on the other side. And the rescuer looked at the man and said, "Well, what's that building over there?" And the man said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." You know what's amazing about that? It's how true it is that we can create disunity all by ourselves. We don't need anybody to help us with it. And that kind of disunity that starts from within us can happen as quickly as we walk into the room. When we walk in and we see the things that bother us, the things that, not just distract us, but discourage us or make us aggravated or disappoint us. And we can see those things, and what it does is it stirs in us a kind of disunity. And we can do that without anybody's help. You know, what's amazing is how many churches along the way have, that kind of disruption of disunity and discord that's within the church and over things that it's just shocking how silly it is. I read of a church that had a division and disunity because of an ingredient that was put in one of the dishes in a potluck dinner. And that stirred up things between families and created a division in the church. I recently was talking to a pastor, and there's become a kind of schism and division based on the length of the sermons. And so the sermon preaching is too long, and because of that, there's been a few that have stirred things up a little bit. And so there's division. It's not because of a doctrinal issue, or not because of, the truth that's being declared, but the length of the sermons. And I think somebody who might be along the lines with that is Eutychus. Remember Eutychus in Acts? When Paul was preaching, as it says, he was, long in preaching, and Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window, Some of us, we might, if you were in a windowsill, you might fall out of that window. And I don't even preach that long. I mean, I'm barely going in some of your old song logs. So disunity is something that happens in churches, but I want you to know that disunity is something that people see. When somebody comes to church and they're a guest, they see the disunity, they see the discord, and they feel it. When there's a rumbling that's in a church, people can feel that, the tension that's there. And it's not attractive. It's not encouraging, and people aren't attracted to the feeling of tension like that. Yeah. It disrupts the gospel ministry. We're not able to minister when there's disunity. It kind of breaks down our ability to do that. Now, for the disciples, it would be critical that they would have unity because of the nature of their mission. They would be tasked to get the gospel to the world. I was reading this morning in Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, and while I was reading, I saw in there that there were those who were questioning, there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, there were those that were questioning the coming of Christ, saying, well, where is the coming of the Lord? And how many of us this morning, we've heard about the coming of Jesus all of our life, but He hasn't come yet. And critics, even in Peter's day, would say, where is the coming of the Lord? And Jesus, or rather, Peter responded to that by saying this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. So in other words, Peter says, do you want to know why He hasn't come yet? Because of the long-suffering hand of God. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to know He's coming back. And we have a job to do to deliver the gospel to as many people as we can and give them a chance to be saved before it's too late. And I want you to know this morning, if you're lost, then you need to listen intently to the gospel so that the Lord Himself will work in your heart and make clear of your need of salvation, that you might turn to Him in salvation before it's too late. Listen, we need to do our job to deliver the message of the gospel and do it with urgency. The disciples would be tasked to do that. And without unity, the mission would be disrupted. They wouldn't be able to do it like they should. And so Jesus prays for the unity of His disciples. But note, He doesn't just pray for the unity of His disciples, the 12. He prays for the unity of all of the believers. That would include you and I this morning who are saved. Look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of His 12 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. So the disciples, but all future disciples who will be saved. So where does unity begin? Unity begins at salvation. It begins when somebody turns their heart to Christ and there's a unity that takes place between believers. Why? Because we have Christ. If you're saved, there's a kind of unity that can be between us because we both have Jesus. And really, it starts there. If you're not saved, then there can be no unity because we don't have a common relationship with God through Christ. And so this morning, that's where you need to be. You need to be engaged. For those of you who perhaps don't have that assurance, what do you mean? You're not sure about your eternal destiny. Let me say that it's appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. You know what that means? It means that there's going to come a day when you'll leave this life and your soul, which is a part of your being, will be separated from your body. And your body will be laying in a casket at the front of a church or a funeral home or somewhere. And your body is the shell that houses who you really are, and that's your soul. But your soul won't be there because it'll be separated from your body, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if you're not saved, you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. The gospel message is the key to all that we do, and it's the theme of the entire book of the Bible. It's what the devil is relentlessly distracting mankind from hearing, this message. That's why these pews are not packed out. Because the devil distracts, he seeks to distract people from hearing this great message. You know what's amazing to me? Is how the devil seeks to distract people who are even sitting in this room this morning. People who need to hear this message. People who need to understand their need of salvation before it's too late. Because when you leave this life, it will be over. Amen. This is your chance. Amen. Give attention. Amen. Give great attention. Like this is the most important message you'll ever hear in your life, because it is. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Think about that. How many of us would stand up for Christ out in this world? I mean, not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. That's what Paul said. You know why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So anybody who's going to be saved, it's the gospel or they're not getting it. So we need to stand up for the gospel. We need to be unashamed of the gospel. We need to live for that mercy. I feel like I need to be sitting and hearing this message myself. Unashamed. We got to stop being nervous about giving the gospel to people. We got to understand we are the ones who've been tasked as ambassadors to get the gospel to this lost world. Now we're going to get back to unity, but listen, this is the message. And people need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need to be here. Remember I said the devil distracts? Why? Because people need to be here to hear the message and let God work and stir in their heart and bring that conviction. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the message. Amen. Who is exempt? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world. So that means anybody can be saved. Nobody's exempt. God died to save all of mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's that verse in Peter we just read a minute ago. So we need to get the gospel to the world. And this is the mission that we're tasked with, and that's where it starts. Unity begins at salvation. If you need to be saved this morning, I don't know how to say this. If you need to be saved this morning, you need to take this very seriously. You need to understand that if there's a stirring that's happening inside of you and the pricking of God is taking place in your heart and He's saying this is true and you need this and He is confirming in you that you need to be saved, then you need to walk this altar unashamed and lift your hand and say, I need to be saved. Turn your heart to Him before it's too late. Wisest thing you'll ever do. And so that's the mission. That's what the disciples would be tasked with. And that's where unity begins, with salvation. But unity doesn't end at salvation. Unity continues on. But how would we have the like-mindedness that Paul spoke of in Philippians, and we just read about it? He says, be of one mind. How would we have that? Now, in Christ, there might be a kind of unity because we're in Christ. But how do we have a kind of unity as we are sitting on these pews at Western Hills Baptist Church? Because we don't just need a kind of unity knowing that we're going to heaven. We need a kind of unity as we move forward as a church. How do we have that? Well, look what he says in verse number 20 also. Look at verse 20 again. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. That's anybody who gets saved. On me, look what it says next, through their, say that last word. Word. Through their word. What's that mean? That means the disciples have a word. That means the messengers of God have a word. Where did they get that word? That word came from Jesus. That word came from God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 17, the same chapter we're in right now, if you go back three verses, in verse 17, Jesus said this to His disciples, sanctify them through thy, what's that next word? Truth. And then He tells us what that truth is. Thy word is truth. And so we stand on the word of God. And how we have unity is not just a common salvation, but it's a common trust in belief in the doctrines of God's word. That's where unity is maintained in the church. It's through the word of God. You know, when Jesus here is praying for His disciples, He's not praying that we have a kind of unity with all denominations. That's not what He's talking about. He's not saying that we need to hold hands with all denominations and just get along with each other. No. As a matter of fact, the unity He's talking about is based on a common belief and trust in the doctrine of God's Word, which by nature separates us from anyone who doesn't embrace the doctrine of God's Word. And so there's a kind of unity that comes from the Word of God, and there's a kind of shunning of the false teachings of this world that must take place if we're going to maintain unity in doctrine at Western Hills Baptist Church. If we're going to maintain unity here, then we have to reject false teaching. We have to. Or we won't have the kind of unity that Jesus is referring to and praying for, and the kind of unity that Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, to be of one mind. How can we be of one mind if we're not embracing the same truth of God's word? And so that's why we emphasize preaching. Like, why don't we do more of, and then you fill in the blank. At our church, I like our church. You know, Israel, why don't we do more of, and then say this. Listen, I anticipate, as Brother Larry mentioned in Sunday school, that there is a bright future where we see that there's going to be a diversity of of activity and class and different things that perhaps some of us look forward to. And so the future is bright and we look forward to that. But you know what? You know what anchors us? You know what anchors us as a church? And if we didn't do anything, but we did one thing, that we're doing it, we're doing enough. It's the preaching of God's word. That is what it's all about. The preaching and teaching of God's word. This is what anchors us, not just to truth, but gives us the unity that propels us forward with the mission that God has called us to accomplish. So we preach the word. I love that. Paul and Timothy, I just finished Timothy last week. And Paul is, he is, I love that. I feel like I want to preach through Timothy soon. I mean, the book of 2 Timothy. And he, in that book, he says to Timothy, he says, the young preacher. I feel like I'm still kind of on the edge of the young preacher thing. So maybe this is me. I don't know. But Paul said to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Ooh, that's what we need, right? Workmen, not lazy men, but workmen. Needeth not to be ashamed. There's that word ashamed again. Why? Because he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what it's all about. That's what anchors us to unity, a common belief, a common doctrine, where we're on the right path because we have the word of God and we have a man of God who studies the word of God. The front row got a little bit of that. Sorry. Studies the word of God. And teaches the word of God and preaches the word of God. And unity is built on that. The kind of unity Jesus is talking about comes from the word of the disciples, which is the word of God. Mm-hmm. By the way, did you count how many times he said one in our text as we were reading it? Or did you notice it? Or were you awake when we were reading that? Anyway, so he said one a lot. He prayed that we would be one. He prayed that we would have that unity. And then he tells us how we'll have it. Well, there's a common salvation. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not even started. Then there's a common belief, a common doctrine anchored in the word of God where we preach the word. He also, Paul, I'm coming back to Timothy. I got one more thing I need to say there. In Timothy, in chapter, that was chapter 2 when he said, study to show thyself. In chapter 4, two chapters later, he said this to Timothy. It's like the coup de grace. It's like the conclusion of conclusions, the amen of amens. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. It's like all bolds. You know what I mean? And by the way, I've heard a sermon where each one of those three words was emphasized. You know what we need to do? Preach the word. Well, what do we need to do? We need to preach the word. And then I've heard it this way. We need to preach the word. Well, you know what? However you say it, that's what we need to do. That's who we are. But you know what he said next? Be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means? Whether people like it or not. Sometimes it's in season. Ooh, this is going to be. Have you ever heard the sugar stick sermon? I don't have a lot of those. Sugar stick, this is timely, this is good, this will be, you know, one of those things that people will enjoy, or out of season, nobody's going to like this one. But you know, it doesn't really matter whether we like it or not, we need to preach the word. And that's who we are, and that's what anchors us in unity. Look what he says next, as we progress with this unity Jesus is building. He says this in verse number 21, follow with me. We're going to read 21 through 23. I want to show you something. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Note these next words in verse 21. Ready? That the, say that next word, world may believe that thou hast sent me. So in other words, the unity Jesus is talking about here to his praying for his disciples starts at salvation. It's anchored in the doctrines of the word of God. But what that then produces is a testimony that the world sees. That's what he said. He said this kind of unity, the world sees it, and then they believe. So in other words, the unity Jesus is praying for his disciples starts at salvation, goes anchored to the word of God, and then produces salvation in the lives of the lost through the testimony of that unity. It's amazing. He says it again. Let's go on. Verse 22, he says, And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look with verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's the unity. Now verse 23, the last part. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now look at the last phrase of verse number 23. It says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So not just will lost people come into our church and they see a church that has a common salvation and a common doctrine, but that unity that's created through that. Do you know what people really will see? You know what really will attract people to the gospel? He said it in the last part of verse 23. It's the love that's produced because of the unity. You know, when there's genuine godly love in a church, it can't be there without unity. So in other words, when we don't have the unity Jesus is talking about, because we're not anchored to one of these three things, then the world will not be touched by that. It won't attract them. As a matter of fact, disunity and divisions in a church distract, push people away from whatever gospel message we're preaching because of the tension of that disunity. It's amazing how that works and how God desires to work in us. Listen to what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 13. In fact, turn there with me. Keep your finger here in chapter 17, but go to chapter 13 with me, just a couple pages back. Chapter 13, verse 35. I want to show this to you. 13:35. Let's start in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's the lost people. That's the world. How will they know if ye have love one to another? Go back to chapter 17. So according to Jesus, the unity that attracts the lost is a unity that produces love in the church. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When people walk into our church and they see common salvation, or rather there is a common salvation and a common embracing, anchoring in the Word of God, and a common love that we have for each other, then it's a testimony that opens them up to receive the message. That's pretty neat. God uses that. Yeah. Disunity doesn't do that. You know what disunity does? It causes friction, and friction usually hinders. When we like to go camping, and there's a lot of gear that we need when we go camping, like tubs that have important stuff in there, you know, mostly related to what we're going to eat. But anyway, so we have all these tubs. And when we get to the campsite, raise your hand if you like to go camping. Raise your hand. All right, there's a few hands around. So maybe you can relate to this. Raise your hand if you have children and you like to go camping. Okay, a lot less hands. Oh, man. I think the key word there was you like to go camping and you have children. But anyway, so when you get to the campsite and you have all this setup that you need to do, which is what most people don't want to do, but you get there, you have all this set up, and you set the tents up, and you get all the gear out. And then when you have children that like to help and be a part of the process, what a blessing that is. When there's unity in the setup process. Dad, do you need this tool? Dad, I know what we're doing. I'm paying attention, and I know what we're doing next. I'm going to go ahead and have this out and ready. I'm going to go ahead and where are we going to put the tent? I'm going to go ahead and get it out and unfold it and kind of get the door facing the right way. And we're going to work together in unity, and we're going to get the campsite set up. And how blessed that is. However, then in contrast to that, whenever we get there and we start getting the gear out and suddenly somebody has to go to the bathroom. Man, I got to go to the bathroom really bad. I think the bathroom's on the other side of the universe. So I'm going to be gone for like until the job's done. So I'll see you in an hour. So, you know, I mean, that creates friction. There's a little bit of disunity there. And so when people come to a church and they sense that there's disunity, or there's friction between God's people, it distracts them. It has an effect on them so that they're not able to be open like they could be. They sense that. They feel that. And the reason why there would be this kind of disunity in our church is simply one of three reasons, and Jesus already said all three of them. Number one, if you're not saved, that's where unity starts. And so this morning, if you need to be saved, then, or rather, if you're not saved, then you need to be saved. That's the first step that leads towards this kind of unity that'll stretch the gospel to the lost world and help to open the hearts of the lost so that the world sees this and they're affected by it. Let me encourage you. We already did a large section earlier on about salvation, but if you need to be saved this morning, let me encourage you to admit that and come and get it settled before it's too late. The next thing, though, is when there's not a common embracing of the doctrines of God's Word. When there's disunity because somebody isn't ready to fully embrace what we teach from God's Word, then there's going to be friction and there's going to be disunity there. Well, how do we declare that we do embrace the doctrine of Western Hills Baptist Church? How do you declare? You say, well, Pastor, I think that I do embrace what we teach here. How do I declare that? I'm glad you asked that. Or if you have salvation, then we're on the right path. But you know, one way that we can declare I believe what we believe is I'm going to become a member of this church. I'm going to get baptized right over there. And whenever I get dunked in that water, I'm not just saying I got saved. I'm also saying I believe what we believe. I believe the truths of this book right here. I want to become a member of this church. And you know, whenever you become a member, you're not just like becoming a member of some sort of a country club where, you know, you pay your dues and then there's perks and then there's certain privileges you get like you would if you were a member of a golf club or something. No, no, no. You're connecting yourself, embracing, you're embracing doctrine, but you're also connecting yourself to a body of people who are trying to fulfill the mission that God has called us to fulfill. And so if there's disunity that is created when people won't join the church. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know where I need to be with this. Well, what you need to do is you need to pray and you need to seek God. Is Western Hills the church that you want me to be a member of? And if God is leading you in that way, then you need to take the step and join the church. Because what that does is when we embrace common doctrine, it helps with unity. It establishes us on the right path together to be of one mind. And then the third thing is that love that he just kept talking about. You know, really, the love is the key. You can't have that common love without salvation and being a member. But did you know that if you're saved and you're a member of Western Hills, did you know that that doesn't mean automatically that you love everybody here? It doesn't. So there could be one thing that's hindering the unity and the testimony of a bright light of this church and this community and the lost or anybody who visits. It's when we have aught against our brother. When there's something in you against somebody else in this room. Like, I don't even talk about it, Pastor. Nobody knows, but you know who does know? God knows. And you know what else it does? It creates friction. It creates disunity. You cannot have the kind of oneness that Jesus emphasizes five times in his prayer for his people with salvation in the doctrines of God's word if you don't love. Because when people visit our church, that is what they'll see. Love. They'll see that we love each other. They'll see that we love God's. We have a passion and a love for his word, but a love for each other. That will like he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He also said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The second is liken unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So it's the key. It's that love for him, a love for each other. Yeah. Moving to Glendale was quite a process. We sold most of our things. And we rented this U-Haul that was 15 foot. And we put all our stuff in there. And we moved here. 15 foot's kind of small, you know. And for a family of six moving across the country, kind of small. And we looked at the pile of stuff that needed to get put into that truck. And we thought, God, we need the five loaves and two fishes miracle here. I mean, we need you to do something. And it happened to be that on that day, on that Saturday, because we would have church and then we would leave Monday morning, we needed to load on Saturday, that a guy showed up to men's breakfast that morning who I'd never met before, a son of one of our members, and he used to be a packer professionally. I'm like, oh, how about that? Hey, what are you doing for the next couple hours? You know, came over. He was like, he spearheaded. He was the one in the truck. I need a box about this big, about this wide. See what you can find. And it was like all 15 or 20 of the rest of us. We were just in this line, and two or three of them there. Okay, we're finding the box. Found the box, handed it to the next guy. Remember that chain we did, guys? And then expired, and then handed this next guy, and then this guy, all the way until the truck was loaded. And a few times he had to take it out. It was amazing. Got the last box in there, and it just looked like somehow it all just fit in there perfectly from the bottom all the way to the top, closed the door. All our stuff was in there. It's amazing. You know, I had this great idea, and I think I want to do it this morning. We're going to do something fun before we finish. We're almost done, but let's do something fun. I need some helpers. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a helper. Okay, there's all two hands. Come on up, Brother Carlos. Teens would be great. If you're a teen and you're willing to help, come on up here. Miss Tiffany, come on. Come on, Grant. Come on, Luke. Come on up to the platform. Now we're going to make a line. We're going to make a line. Starting here, Brother Carlos, Grant, we're going to go down. I need a line. Your line is going to go this way. You'll stand here. And we're going to go that way. Nope, we need more people on this side. We need more people on this side. I need some more helpers. Ethan, come on. Caleb, Andrew, let's go. Sapphira, come on. Addison, let's go. Come on. Brother Jeremy, let's go right here. We're going to come down, make it all the way to the front row. Over here on this side, girls. Andrew, over here. Caleb, you're over there. Bottom step. Just go down the steps, just like that. And just kind of, yeah. Addison, you're on the other side. Andrew, there. All right, here we go. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to see if we can do this without messing up. I'm not sure if we can. Brother Jarrett, I need you to stand up in the back, between the back row. Just stand right in the aisle. Brother Jeremy, I need you to stand right in the back row, right in between the aisle. There we go. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start here with Luke. And we're going to pass this package all the way around the back, all the way through Brother Jarrett, all the way up this row, back to Brother Carlos, into my hands. Let's see how it goes. We need some music. Da, 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 da. Don't drop it. Don't drop it. Just pass it back. Just throw it. No, don't throw it. There we go. Help him out, Brother Don. There we go. Across the back row. There we go. All the way over there to Brother Jarrett. See some of y'all in the front. You're like, man, I didn't get to do it. All the way up. Uh-oh. Let's get clapping. We did it! All right, you can be seated. Give them a hand. They did great. What is it that y'all delivered to me? By the way, thank you. Thank you for this. I cannot wait to see what y'all brought to me. This is so exciting. I love getting stuff. And it has this cute paper in there. You know what you brought to me? You know what this is? Watch this. Look at that. You guys brought me a light. Do you know what happens when we work together like that? You know what we'll deliver to this world? You know what shines bright in this world when we have unity and a common love? You're passing around, well, I'm not going to pass it to that person. No. Unity. A common belief in Jesus. A common anchor in the truth of the Word of God that establishes what we believe and the doctrine we stand on. But it doesn't stop there, because we have to love each other. And where are you this morning? Pastor, I need to be saved. Well, you need to come and get it settled. Pastor, I'm not sure about the doctrines, or I'm not sure, or I'm not a member. We need to take the step to join, to anchor yourself. Say, Pastor, I have some ought. We need to get it right. For the sake of the gospel, the message. You know what's so neat about this? And we're done right here. You know what's so neat about this? Is Jesus is praying for this. This is Jesus praying that we have this unity so we can get the gospel to this world. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We're grateful to be here, to be established in the truth of the gospel and the doctrines of your word, to be able to have the love that we can have because of the love that you have for us. And it might be that somebody needs to be saved this morning. It might be that somebody needs to take a step to join, to become a part. It might be that somebody needs to forgive or to seek forgiveness so that we might have a common love. Well, whatever it is that needs to take place, God, would you do your work? Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. I'm just going to ask a quick question and we'll have invitation. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. The first thing on the list, you know, I'm not sure I have that. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Father, I pray for these that lift their hand. I pray your blessings and touch in their heart. Give them courage to come get it settled before it's too late. We'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. God's worked in your heart. You come.